So I'm going to read a couple of sentences from Galatians chapter 6 to begin with, and then I will take some other scriptures from different parts of the Bible tonight. It's always helpful to have a Bible open. If you don't have a Bible, even a notebook is helpful. Sometimes just to note a couple of things down. Like me, perhaps you sometimes forget things that you have moments of clarity, and 10 minutes later, 20 minutes later, you've forgotten. I'd certainly need to write things down, and maybe that would be a good thing for you to do as well. So the scripture reading is from Galatians chapter 6, and reading from verse 14. It's the last message from Galatians at this time in our series. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. And in verse 6 of chapter 5, he says something very similar. He says, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. If you were asked to summarize in a few words what Christianity is all about, what would you say? Think about that for a moment. If you just had a few words, one of your friends, one of your work colleagues, one of your neighbors, what is Christianity really all about? What would you say? Well, I hope you would say Christianity is about Christ. Without Christ, there is no Christianity. Without Christ, there is no relationship with God. Christ is everything. Isn't it the case that sometimes we major on the minors? Sometimes we focus in on things that are of some importance, but not of ultimate importance. We get distracted. We get bees in our bonnet. And sometimes we need a fresh, clear look at Jesus. That's what I was trying to do this morning, to just focus in on Jesus, full of grace, full of truth. Do we know him? It's really important that we keep the main thing, the main thing. So at the end of this letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul is saying, let's keep the main thing, the main thing. I don't want you to miss what I've been saying to you. Now, my attempt to sum up the letter to the Galatians in three words is faith, freedom, and fruitfulness. I think that's what he's saying. He's saying it's about faith in Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus who died for us on the cross. That's what really matters. That's what brings you into the family of God. That's what makes you a Christian. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in his death and resurrection. And he's saying that that is such an important thing, to trust in what he has done, that it sets you free. It sets you free from a worthless life. It sets you free from a life which majors on the minors. and transforms it into a life which majors on the major, Jesus himself. It's a freedom from destruction. It's a freedom from selfishness. It's a freedom from sinfulness. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, he says. And that's what it's all about. It's about freedom in Christ. And it's through trusting in the cross that we come into that freedom. The truth sets us free. Freedom for a purpose. Freedom to live life to the full. Freedom to live a fruitful life. And that's where we began at the beginning of the year with the verse, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We could have just focused on that one verse all for the last few months, but instead we looked at faith and the importance of faith. We looked at faith which brings us into freedom and this fruitfulness which comes from the Holy Spirit. So that's my three words. I'm not saying that that's the best answer. That's the answer I've come up with. What would the Apostle Paul say? He would use different words, slightly more complicated words, but words that I want us to hear tonight. Well, he does say it's faith expressing itself through love. So I think that's two of them, faith and fruitfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is love. But then he says this quite unusual word, new creation. That's how he sums it up. At the end of the letter, he says, what really matters is new creation. He says, what really matters is faith and love. And another way of saying that is new creation. So that's what we're going to unpack tonight. But before we get into what that means, what does it not mean? Sometimes it's good to remove the wrong ideas before we understand the right idea. And so he says, I'll tell you what doesn't really matter. I'll tell you what's of no value is this circumcision thing. Twice he says it because the big problem that the church in Galatia, which was in Turkey, none of them were Jews by background. They were Gentiles like us. And there were these Jewish teachers that were saying, to be a Christian, to be part of the family of God, it's not enough to trust in Jesus. It's not enough to trust in the cross for forgiveness. That's not enough. You need to do this extra thing. This circumcision thing, this thing that Jewish people do, even though you're not Jewish, you need to do that as well. And the Apostle Paul says, no, you don't. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or you're uncircumcised. It's not important. Now, I know that's not a question that's talked about very often in Inverness today, is it? Circumcision. We don't have a synagogue. We don't have people debating that in our culture. But perhaps someone might say to you, now what really matters is something that you need to do. And unless you do it, you cannot be a Christian. It might be you need to pray 5 times a day. That's what the Muslims are told to do. 5 times a day at certain times of the day. That's very, very important if you're a Muslim. It could be something that's actually a good thing, but is just exaggerated in importance. It could be something like baptism, which I believe is very important. Someone might say, well, unless you're baptized, you're not a Christian. But we're not saved by any external act like baptism or even the Lord's Supper, communion. Important, but it doesn't save us. Because these are things that are there to help us, but they're not things which are getting to the heart of the matter. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that the Christianity is about an inner change, something that happens to us on the inside. Christianity is inside out. God changes us on the inside, and that brings change on the outside. What these false teachers were saying is you need to do things on the outside in order to be right with God. So think of that word transformation. Think of that inner change of heart. I think it was J. John the Evangelist who said, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. He was thinking about what Jesus said when Jesus said it's actually our hearts. We have a heart problem. We have all these things like greed. This week we had the Super League, didn't we? And how these six football clubs in England, the owners decided they were going to set up a new Super League, bringing millions and millions of pounds to these football clubs. And they didn't consult the managers, and they didn't consult the fans. And within about 24 hours, the whole thing was cancelled, wasn't it? And people were protesting and saying, greed is not good. Now, Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. He talked about the greediness that is inside the human heart, and lots of other things. But when we come to realize who Jesus is, and we come to accept what he's done for us, then we can have a heart transplant. We can have a change of heart, not something that we can do for ourselves, but something which God does for us. And now we're getting closer to what the Apostle Paul is saying really matters. What really matters is, have you been transformed by Jesus? And perhaps you say, well, I'd like to be transformed by Jesus, but it hasn't happened to me yet. Have you asked for Jesus to transform you? One of the great surprises of the Christian life is that we think that we have to wait until we are good enough so that God will turn around one day and say, you have reached the standard now, you can now become a Christian. You've now prayed five times a day, you've gone to church every week, you've now understood at least two-thirds of the Bible, and now you can become a Christian. That's not the way it works. It works by us saying, I'm never going to get there on my own. I need you tonight, Lord. I need you tonight. Would you come into my life and transform me? I cannot do this on my own. I was that man many years ago. And God set me free from trying to save myself, trying to prove myself, trying to prove to God I was good enough. And I knew that I would never be good enough. And that was the best discovery I ever made in my life. So I could pray, create in me a pure heart, O God. Just as David prayed in Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, O God. He had to ask that God would create something in him that he could not create for himself. This purity of heart, this purity of love, this devotion. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Isn't that wonderful? That he is going to do it for us. And he just wants us to cooperate with him. The first thing is that it gives us, this new creation is about a new confidence. A new confidence. May I never, this is verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, boasting is quite an ugly thing in our culture, isn't it? Boasting. We don't like boasting. But in the ancient world, boasting was just really a way of saying, this is what I have confidence in. This is what my life is built on. So when he says, the song that we sang tonight is probably more eloquent than I could possibly say it. Stuart Townsend's hymn says, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom of my own. I only will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. That's what Paul's saying here. I will only boast in Jesus, his death and resurrection. In his CV can be found in Philippians chapter 3, his list of achievements, all the impressive things that he did. And then he said, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss compared to the surpassing glory of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, he had all these things that he could boast about, but then he said, I just consider them rubbish compared to Jesus. He's the only one that I'm going to boast in now. And then he went on to say, and I'll boast in my weaknesses. I'll boast in the things that I don't get right. Because God's power is displayed in my weaknesses. God's power is displayed in my failings. It's not about me saying, look how great I am, follow Jesus. It's about saying, look what Jesus is able to do with someone as weak and as sinful as me. Listen to these words from 1 Timothy. Incredibly powerful and moving words. He says that, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I am the worst. Have you heard that tonight? Have you ever thought, I'm not good enough? He says, I am the worst. Do you think you're good enough? You don't have to be good enough. He says, I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience. I'm such a wretch, as John Newton said. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for us, for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. I will not boast in myself. I have no confidence in myself, but I have confidence in Jesus and what he has done for me. And I feel secure. I feel significant. I feel I have a high self-esteem. I am secure. I am significant. I have a high self-esteem, even though I am the worst. I was the worst, but I was washed. I was saved. I was rescued. I was made holy. And look what Jesus can do with someone like me. How different that is from all these false teachers that were running around saying, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do the next thing. You've got to trust in Jesus. It's a new confidence and it's a new master. Christ sets us free from a slavery to selfishness. And he sets us free in order that we may obey the one who says, I have come that you may have life in all its fullness. And he said, verse 14, listen to these words, powerful words. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When I became a Christian, he says, I died. I died to the world. Why is that good news? Because so many of our waking hours are spent trying to get other people's approval. Is that not the case? That we are addicted to approval? What do other people think of us? What does the crowd think of me? Do I fit in? And if I follow Jesus, what will my friends think? If I'm a hot Christian, not a lukewarm Christian, but a full-on hot Christian that takes the words of the Bible seriously and has a passion for following Jesus, what will my Christian friends think? Will they think I'm a nutter? Will they tell me to tone it down? Do we live for the approval of others, the approval of the world, or do we live for the approval of God? Isn't so much of our anxiety that we just long for someone to say, you're good enough, you make the cut, you make the grade? But Jesus says, you make the cut, you make the grade, because you belong to me. Doesn't matter what other people think. I love you. Nothing in this world controls me. Only Jesus and his Spirit. The old life is gone. It's like a new birth. What do we know about childbirth? As men, we have to tread carefully on this subject. We don't know too much, do we? We know a little bit secondhand. But we know that it's a miracle. It's a miracle that God has done something amazing. The new baby is born. And when someone becomes a Christian, it's a miracle. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, it says that the God who in the beginning said, "Let there be light," shines his light into our hearts that we may see Jesus for who he is and know God. It's something that God does. We're dead in trespasses and sins, but he brings us to life through an act of revelation. How many times have you heard the gospel? How many times have you heard the good news? How many times have you heard me pleading with you to put your trust in Jesus? How many times have you heard God by his Spirit pleading with you? That is God shining his light into your heart. And he wants us to receive new life. And we have a new motivation, no longer to live for ourselves, but to live for him. Isn't that right? To live for him. It's hard, isn't it? It takes years. It takes years. But by one degree and another, we are being changed into the likeness of Jesus. And then one day, we shall see him face to face, and we shall be like him. That's the hope that we have tonight, that God by his Spirit is producing a new motivation in us. What is that motivation? It is mercy, looking at the cross in view of God's mercy, in view of all he has done for us. Let us offer our lives as an offering, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Do not be conformed any longer to the way of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what it means to be crucified to the world, to be not conformed to the worldview out there, but to take on a biblical worldview, to take on a Christ-centered worldview. And that is hard. And that is tough. That's why the Apostle Paul says in this chapter, he says, that's the hard road, and you may be persecuted for it. You may get ridiculed. People might think you're just a bit over the top. But the key test is your life demonstrating love? We can be zealous, the Apostle Paul said. Zeal is not necessarily good. The false teachers were full of zeal, but not good zeal. The zeal that God wants us to have is a zeal that loves other people, that puts other people before ourselves. The fruit of the Spirit. Read the words slowly, meditate on them. Ask yourself, is this what is being exhibited in my life? Because this is the new life to which I am called. And on the days when our hearts condemn us because we know that we're not living up to the words of the Bible, let us remember that he's not only given us a new motivation, but he's given us a new power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And just to pray, to pray for that Holy Spirit's empowering, not just once when you become a Christian, but every single day, every single morning, even before you get out of bed. I don't know what the first thing you think about when your eyes open, but I often start with, have mercy on me. Ask God for mercy. Think about the cross. Think about what he's done for you. Think about the good that he wants you to do today. Psalm 37 is a psalm I've been memorizing. It says, do not fret. Do not worry. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and he will make your righteousness shine like the noonday sun. Be still and wait patiently for the Lord. That's how I've been starting the day recently. And it's a prayer for God's power, because I know I cannot do it in my own strength. Faith, help me to trust you today, Lord. Help me to live a life of love today, Lord. I need you. I need you. I need you. Let's pray. Father God, we want to pray with David again in Psalm 51. Create in me, O Lord. Maybe you want to add your own prayer to that tonight, that God is the God of new creation. What do you want God to do for you? Remember, Jesus met somebody and he said, what do you want me to do for you? Maybe that's the takeaway for you tonight. Just imagine Jesus standing in front of you. He's available to you and he's saying to you tonight, what do you want me to do for you? And you answer that question and offer up a prayer. We pray, O Lord, that you would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Create in me a pure heart, O God. To love you with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind and all of my strength, and to love my neighbor as I love myself. Lord, specifically, would you put somebody on my mind, on our mind tonight, somebody that you want us to love this week? And I just want to thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you that we can leave this service tonight knowing with 100% confidence that you are the God of new creation. You're the God of new beginnings. And the only thing that counts is faith in the cross and love in the power of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and produce this fruitfulness in our lives. In Jesus' name.